Welcome to True Worldview, your place for intelligent conversation on ultimate questions and the issues that matter. I'm Christy Johnson. I'm here with Paul Dean. Today, we're talking about what God is doing in the midst of the coronavirus outbreak.
That's right, Christy. And of course, all of us have certain questions. How dangerous is this virus? How far will it go? How effective is social distancing and the other drastic measures that have been imposed? I mean, questions like, is the cost of shutting down public gatherings, restaurants, bars, and the like, higher than the cost of, simply taking ordinary precautions and letting the virus run its course? Which cost is greater? I mean, with the economic side of things, you're going to have businesses closing, you're going to have massive layoffs, the disappearance of personal savings, bankruptcies, supply chain derailments, things like that. But obviously, there are people who are going to die as a result of this. And we as Christians, especially, we don't, put a financial cost on human death. But we're talking about shutting down the world, as we said. So the question is, is this thing going to work? Are we on the right course? But Christy, the real issue is, when we think about this thing, those are all good questions, legitimate questions. But as you said, the ultimate question is, what is God up to? It's not caught him by surprise, and he's doing something.
That's right. God is absolutely sovereign over all things. And like you said, this did not take him by surprise. And I think we're seeing a lot of the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work and God's work, whether it be through causing people to just giving them time to reflect on life and on the things of God, or maybe working through their situation just to help them see his presence. But I think ultimately we see that God is always at work, and some of the greatest work that he does has been through trials. And this is a global trial. And I think that talking about what God is doing during this is some of the most exciting things, and one of the most exciting things that will come out of it, because it's kind of scary to talk about, what's going to happen to the economy. But talking about what God is doing, that gives us real hope and real peace, and that can help us to transform our view of suffering to look to God and his higher purpose and his higher plan.
Well, I don't think anybody could have said that any better. You started off by saying God is absolutely sovereign. He's sovereign over all things, including this current situation. I'm reminded of Amos 3:6. If a trumpet is blown in the city, will not the people be afraid? Is there calamity in a city? Will not the Lord have done it? And so what you have here is an affirmation from one of the Old Testament prophets that if, in fact, there is calamity in a city and all the panic that ensues, but ultimately it is the Lord who has done it. Now, Christy, we have to clarify that. We know that God doesn't perpetrate evil on people. We know that God doesn't work evil in our hearts. We know that he doesn't tempt us to evil. We know that he's not cruel, that he's just and he's good and he's gracious and all that. But at the same time, he is in control, and he has a purpose behind everything that happens. And we're not deists. God didn't just wind up the universe and, sort of put some processes in place, and now he's sitting back drinking a glass of tea, watching it all unfold. That's not how God operates. But God is involved in everything that happens. As one theologian said, there's not one rogue molecule. If there was a rogue molecule that's not under the direct control of God, then we have no hope, because our hope is based on the resurrection that has been promised to us, those of us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is absolutely sovereign. That's the issue.
Yeah, that reminds me of something Abraham Kuyper said. He said, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Mm. And it's true, he is sovereign over everything, whether we understand it or whether we don't, whether we can see the end that, you know, that maybe there's an end in sight, or whether we can't see the end in sight. He's in control. I think of Isaiah 45:7 that says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. And focusing on his sovereignty can give us hope, because we know that this did not take him by surprise. It's part of his plan. And there might be, you know, many reasons that God is doing this in our lives, and maybe we can talk about that. And I think one of those reasons that he uses trials is ultimately for sanctification.
Well, that's right. And when you think about this issue of the sovereignty of God, you know, that sort of puts a lot of people off. But why would you want to worship a God who's not sovereign? And why would you want to worship a God who doesn't have a plan and a purpose for your life? And Christy, we live in a fallen world, you know, sin entered into the world through Adam, and we're all affected by sin, and we all make sinful choices. But when we come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all of grace, and we now have a new purpose and direction in life. We love the Lord, and we're part of what he's doing, and we're all about his glory and the advance of the gospel and the advance of the kingdom. But part of what that means is that we are being conformed into the image of Christ. We're being molded and shaped to look a little bit more like Jesus every day. And part of the means that God uses to do that, to grab our attention, so to speak, so that we'll get our eyes off our circumstances and off our petty, you know, idols, for example, he wants us to get our eyes on him. And oftentimes, you know, you find yourself in the midst of great, great difficulty. You find yourself in the midst of national calamity or even global calamity, as it were. And you look to God, and one of the things that God is doing, he's sanctifying us, as you've said.
That's right. Romans 8:28 and 29 is an often quoted passage, but it's so rich. And I think sometimes we miss out on the richness of the text because it is so often quoted that we think, you know, that it maybe it's cliche, but it's not. It's the word of God, and it's true. And it behooves us to listen to it. It says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And I think when we look at that passage, the key point here is that things working for good doesn't mean what we define would be good, what we think of good as, but how God defines good. And God defines good as being conformed to the image of his son, that he says right there in the next verse. So God is always working every situation to sanctify us.
That's right. I mean, it's hard to go through the trials of life, and you know, in this particular situation with the coronavirus, we've highlighted this over and over. There are a lot of questions out there. And so when there's uncertainty, when there's fear, you know, our fears can be calmed and should be calmed by the Lord. And part of that is understanding that he's got something bigger and better for us. He's at work in us. He's at work for us. And his goal, as you've just said, as we've said, is to make us a little bit more like the Lord Jesus Christ so that we reflect God. But, you know, we're created in his image. We're to image him forth. So, you know, glorifying God, demonstrating his character, reflecting him, imaging him forth, these are all, you know, different ways of saying the same thing. What does it mean to glorify God? Well, it means to put the reality of who he is on display, his reputation. That's what we're talking about.
Yeah, he is demonstrating his glory, and he is, I think, like you said, showing us the reality of who he is. And I think a second thing that we can see God working sovereignly through this is by demonstrating his power. God is all-powerful, omnipotent, and this could be a way that he's showing that in a mighty way to everyone.
Well, that's right. I mean, if God is, you know, as you said, putting his glory on display, the reality of who he is, then part of what he's going to put on display is the might of his power. And it's just possible that COVID-19 was sent as a demonstration of that power. And even before wicked men and women, whether the virus itself is a greater threat or whether the virus was used to manufacture a crisis, it doesn't really matter. God is in charge. In other words, if the virus itself is the biggest problem, mm-hmm. or if the economic fallout is the biggest problem, men have manipulated that economic fallout. Let's say that that's happened. Well, again, God is in charge of all of that, and that's why we can trust him, Christy. It's a heart strengthening dynamic to understand not only the sovereignty of God, but that God, among other things, but that he's out to demonstrate his own power, which causes us to worship him and trust him.
Yeah, I think of Exodus 9:14. Which says, "For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." And I think in this situation, we saw it. The people were not following God, and he sent the plagues to show them his power. And I think when men shake their fists in the face of God, sometimes he moves in a mighty way to remind them of who actually is on the throne. Something I've been thinking during all of this is maybe God is just using this to show all of us that in our wealth and prosperity and arrogance and laziness and just trivialness of getting all wrapped up in ourselves and our own things and social media and our own stuff, maybe God is using this to say, wait a minute, no, you actually don't have any control. I have control. And let me show you this by what's going on now. We have people really just their plans to fall into the ground, which is sad, very sad. But it's times like this that cause us to look to him.
Well, that's right. He's demonstrating the futility of our pursuits apart from him in a very real sense, among other things. You know, what is it that Daniel says that God does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can restrain his hand or say to him, what are you doing? And I think it's Daniel, if I'm not mistaken, who says right after that, or maybe in a different place, but he says that, you know, the inhabitants of the earth are counted but grasshoppers. Mm-hmm. So God, you know, again, his power is on display. And listen, as believers, we don't want people to suffer. So we're not saying that, but we trust mm-hmm. God. He only does what's right. He always does what's right. But don't we want God's power and greatness and the reality of who he is to be on display? Don't we want more and more people to see that? That's what our heart is, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. And not only that, we want his name to be exalted. We want his glory to be put on display, yes, by demonstrating his power, but also just causing his name to be exalted. And maybe that's a third thing that he's doing in this situation.
Well, that's right. I mean, you know, we know based on our understanding of Scripture what God has revealed to us about who he is. And one of the things is that he exists for his own glory. And he does what he does for his own glory. And it's not that he's selfish. You know, if you do something for your glory or I do something for my glory, then those are selfish dynamics and we recognize them as selfish. Well, they're selfish because we're not that glorious, right? Mm-hmm. And you know, I'm no better than anybody else. But God There's no one or nothing greater than God. And so it is not that God, you know, is selfish or arrogant. It's that by nature, he's the greatest thing that there is. And by nature, he has to, you know, put that on display. He has to exalt himself, glorify himself, because if he did not glorify himself, now think about this, Christian, it's something I know that you know, but if God didn't glorify himself, either it would mean that he's not God, he's not the greatest thing in the universe, and obviously he is, or it would mean that God is allowing something else to get the glory, in which case he would be giving that something else the glory, in which case he would be himself, he would be an idolater. And obviously that can't be. He has to give glory to the thing that deserves glory. No one deserves glory but God.
That's true. God is God, and it's in his nature, and he has to be worshipped because he is the only one that deserves worship. I'm reminded of even Philippians 2, verses 9 and 10, where he says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And maybe we see him doing that, you know, ultimately he's going to do that on the final day when everyone bows, but maybe we're getting a little taste of that here.
Yeah, no, I think so. I mean, I'm reminded of you know, what God said to Pharaoh. You remember back in Egypt and Moses and the plagues and all that. Exodus 9:16, indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up. This is what God says to Pharaoh, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may declared, I'm sorry, that my name may be declared, right, in all the earth. So again, God doing what he does to exalt his name. We could go on. Is it Joshua chapter 2, you know, Rahab the harlot? What does she say? She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror has fallen on us, and that all those who live in the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And we had heard, and our hearts melted, nor did any more spirit remain in any man because of you. Now here it is. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Mm-hmm. I mean, God is all about the exaltation of his name.
Yeah, and let me tell you an anecdote, a little story, at the risk of taking too much time, but I think that these stories really connect with people. Just this morning, I was watching an Instagram video from a photographer I follow. Her name's Caitlin James, and she's a Christian. She's a believer, and I just love following her because she really does exalt God's name through her life. And she was talking about the coronavirus and how she really she feels like something bigger is coming than what we're experiencing right now. And maybe that's true, but she also knows that God can use this time to work mightily in people's lives. And she shared a story a couple of years ago. She was pregnant with a baby boy, and at 20 weeks, they found out that he was suffering from complications from Down syndrome. And they were told at 20 weeks that their baby was not going to live outside of the womb. And it was a very, very tragic thing for them, obviously. But the whole time when she posted about it on, as she was communicating to her followers, she was always exalting God's name. And she ended up carrying him for 3 more months and gave birth to him at 31 weeks. And he did not live outside of the womb. But she has used that situation to talk about how God transformed her life through her suffering, to cause her to think about not just her own pain, but the pain of others, but also to think about the eternal significance of her baby boy that she didn't get to meet alive, you know? Mm. And she talked about how she talks about him all the time and tells people she promised herself that she's not going to let his story go to waste, because God loves her baby boy and she loves him. And God, God loves her, Caitlin, and loves her husband, Michael, and her family. And I feel like I can go into detail because she's shared this publicly many times before. But the thing that that verse that you just read reminded me of was that people see her testimony and they say, I've seen how the Lord carried you through this time. And I've seen how you responded in this unimaginable pain. And that, even that, can make people want to glorify God and turn to him and have the hope that that she has. And that's amazing. So maybe God can use this in that way as well.
Wow. Yeah. I mean, that's tremendous and very, you know, encouraging, as it were. And, you know, a lot of us are talking about how we can love our neighbor during this time. And there are practical things, you know, go check on them and serve others, and all of those are God-exalting dynamics, and all of those are, you know, things that we should be doing all the time, giving a cup of water in the name of Christ. At the same time, a lot of folk are talking about, you know, loving our neighbor by staying home, you know, and sheltering in place and not gathering for church and all this. And listen, I get that, and I understand some of that, so I'm not throwing off on that. But here's what I wanted to say. You know, part of loving our neighbor is just what you were just talking about.
Right.
Is living for the glory of God. And when God meets you in the midst of that tragedy and does those things in you and for you, and then you share it so that others can get a glimpse of God so that their lives might be changed, that too, if not ultimately, is how we love our neighbor.
Yeah, I think that there are a lot of things that we can be doing that won't violate the legal, you know, shelter in place order. But I could definitely maybe use social media as a tool to talk about what God is doing in my life. I think a lot of people are connecting virtually during these few weeks. And I think what I'm seeing actually happen is very interesting to watch, because so often people post really trivial things on social media, but now everyone is sharing really hard stuff because everyone's going through hard times. And I think that this is a way that we can use it, like you said, to be good neighbors.
Well, that's right. And I think essentially what we've done is, you know, segued into one of the other, you know, things that we're trying to put on the table in terms of what it is that God is doing or could be doing. And certainly one of those things is highlighting his grace. And so, you know, in these kinds of events, God is certainly, you know, affording us many opportunities to put his grace and power on display. And we do that, as you just said, through different means and different ways of serving, different ways of ministering. And of course, he gives us that opportunity for us, for others. And, you know, I just sort of highlighted one little phrase, you know, from the Lord himself a few minutes ago. But, you know, I think of, you know, Matthew 25, for I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. There are countless opportunities for us in countless ways to share the love of Christ in times like this. So that's yet another thing that God is doing, Christy. He's highlighting his grace in that way. There's one more thing we want to touch on, but I just wanted to, just add to what you were saying.
Sure. Yeah. Well, let's talk about another way. I think another way, kind of definitely shifting gears here, another thing that God could be doing is bringing temporal judgment on earth. And that's a heavy thing. So we'll be sure to end with some hope-giving stuff at the end. But let's talk about that. Let's talk about what God could be doing. Is it possible that God could be somehow judging all the wickedness on the earth? Could that be something he's doing?
Well, it could be, and I think we have to be very careful. We can't say, okay, look at this event that God has orchestrated, and he is doing that because of this particular sin or this particular, you know, people and their sin. You know, I remember, you know, I talked about this about 15 years ago, Christy, in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina. and how New Orleans was devastated. I won't get into all of the details, but a lot of people were saying that New Orleans was being judged by God because of homosexuality or abortion or whatever the case may be.
Mm-hmm.
I think the focus then, you know, with that particular city was just the sexual immorality, Bourbon Street, the whole bit. And, you know, I remember saying, well, wait a minute, you know, on the one hand, God may be bringing judgment there. We don't know that. We don't know what for. But it's certainly something that God is using to get all of us to look up and examine our hearts. God could be bringing temporal judgment in this thing on a particular country, a particular people, a particular area, a particular sin. He could be bringing it on the whole world in a sense, this global calamity. But, you know, we don't know exactly. It's just something that God could be doing. And we know that because we have scriptural examples, but we also know that it's not a time for us to point fingers, but rather a time for us to examine ourselves based on other things in connection with this line of thought that the Lord Jesus tells us, for example, right?
Yeah, I think of Luke 13, verses 2 and 3. Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.
Yeah, I mean, that's just the point, Christy. I mean, I think of what Peter says, you know, God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He condemned them with an overthrow, setting example to men intending to live ungodly. And so you've got these, you know, statements about temporal judgment, you know, on ungodly men. And yet the text that you quoted from the Lord Jesus, you know, these calamities happen on these people and they were sinners, but he's warning us and saying, look, the judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. The judgment fell on the town, you know, the people in Siloam, the judgment fell on the other folk there. But do you think that they're worse sinners than you? You know, judgment fell in some sense, perhaps on New Orleans, but do you think that New Orleans and the people of New Orleans are worse than people in, you know, mm-hmm. San Francisco or New York or Boston or Greenville, South Carolina or Shady Rest, you know, USA?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, we're all sinners. And unless we turn to God, you know, unless those who don't know Christ turn to him in repentance and faith, and unless we Christians, you know, don't constantly repent of our sin, well, you know, those who don't know the Lord will likewise perish. So you can't say that about Christians, but about Christians, we need to be turning to God as well constantly. We need to be, you know, repenters. We're saved by grace and, you know, we're not saved by works, but we hate our sin and we, you know, we want to be more like God, reflect his glory, as we've said more and more every day. And so part of what God could be doing is bringing temporal judgment on the wicked, but also he could be chastening his church, Christy, because, you know, judgment begins at the house of God, Peter says, you know, Hebrews 12 tells us that we should not despise the chastening of the Lord. So all we're saying is that there are a number of things that we can say for sure that God is doing, and there are some things that God could be doing. But even, you know, regardless, we as believers know, you know, whether we know exactly what God is doing or not, we need to examine our hearts and look to him and make sure that we, in fact, are glorifying him and resting in him and all the rest.
Yeah, I think that's absolutely right. We do need to find our rest in God. That's what we need most at this time. So how about we dive towards the finish here and talk about some ways that we can find hope?
Well, sure. I mean, I think obviously all of the, you know, things that we've been saying, what God is up to, what God could be up to, it gives us a vision of God. It gives us an exalted view of God, a biblical view of God, and it's encouraging in and of itself. And I'm reminded, you know, of what Paul said, you know, writing to the Philippians. You've mentioned the Philippians, but, you know, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always again, and I say rejoice." And I think that if you're going to have hope, if you're going to have peace, if you're going to be free from anxiety during this crisis, the first thing you have to do is get your eyes on God and worship Him, if that makes sense. And then, you know, I know you can probably elaborate on that. Please do. But let me say one other thing first. He says right after that that we should let our big-heartedness be made known to all men, our kindness, our generosity. And, Christy, I think if you think about it, here we are in the midst of a crisis. What is Paul telling us? Because a little bit later he's going to say, don't be anxious. So how do we overcome that? How do we get the peace that we need? The first two things, worship God, serve others, and think about that. Our focus should be on God and others, not ourselves, right?
Yeah, that's absolutely right. Worshiping God will get our eyes off of our current situation and focus on the things that we talked about earlier, His sovereignty, His omnipotence, His power, and His name, and the hope that we have in salvation. And then not only that, serving others will bring so much joy into your life because you'll be fulfilling your God-given purpose, which is to glorify God and to love others. So I think that we can be using this time to practically maybe spend some extra time in the Word. If you are at home and you do have extra time, spend some time in the Word. A lot of people have kids at their homes that usually they're out at school and they're all together right now. So let's use this time to have family worship or to sing songs together, worshiping God, praising God, talking to your kids about God. And not only that, I think we can still use this time to serve others. If you know people in your community that are struggling financially and maybe you have the means to meet their need, then maybe you can do that. Maybe that's something that you can do. I think we can support small businesses. A lot of people are still offering takeout and delivery, but really they're going to be losing a lot of business. So maybe if you have some extra resources, you can support them. Maybe if you don't have resources, maybe it can be as simple as finding, checking on that elderly person in your neighborhood and seeing if you can grab their groceries for them or, you know, spare some of your toilet paper or, you know, send them milk or whatever, and just reach out to them and check on them. So I think practically we can be doing those things to get the focus off of ourselves, to worship God, to serve others. And then if you are struggling with depression or major anxiety, take a look at our episode 28 of the podcast, Practical Help for Bad Feelings. Another title we had was How to Deal with Gunk in Your Heart, but it's episode 28. And we talk about how to take your feelings and deal with them biblically. And that can be another way to find hope.
Well, that's right. And, you know, in the same context where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, where he says, serve others, that the next thing he says is be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to the Lord. So, you know, here's a command not to be anxious, not to be fearful, not to worry, not to panic, regardless of the circumstances, hard to do, but worship God, serve others, pray. That's what he says, do in prayer. You know, it's not just a mantra. You're really talking to God, laying your burdens before him, and all in faith. You know, James says, pray in faith. If you don't pray in faith, you shouldn't expect to receive anything from God. So, but the faithful, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So pray. And then, interesting, and Paul's getting real practical, Christy. Right after that, he says, look, and whatever things are true and pure and lovely and noble, and, you know, I don't have the whole list in front of me, but he says, think on these things. And so what he's saying is that we need to reorient our thinking. We know that when we're depressed or when we're, you know, fearful or anxious, lack of peace, the battle is in our minds. Mm-hmm. And we can let our thoughts and our fears run away with us. We can dwell on them. We can toss and turn at night. But what we need to do is reorient our thinking. And we need to think about the things that we talked about in this podcast. You know, what is God up to, and the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God and the grace of God and the exaltation of his name and the fact that he's sanctifying us, and on we could go. Those are the things that we need to think about. So, you know, worship God, serve others, don't be anxious, reorient your thinking. And Christy, you know what he says there? He says that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then of course the last thing that he says, and I don't mean to take too much time, but he says the things that you've seen and learned in me, these things put into practice. Mm-hmm. So do the things that you know how to do. And you gave a long list there of how to serve others. That's a good list. But what he's saying is, you know, if the way to overcome anxiety is to think biblically and to do what's right, and you'll get peace. And in fact, he says the God of peace will be with you.
That's exactly right. Maybe that means turning off your phone, not looking up the news, and filling your mind with those anxiety-producing stories, but turning it off and taking the time to reorient your mind to Christ and to His goodness. And that's something that we all should be doing.
Couldn't agree more. And we hope folk have been encouraged today and that you'll encourage others. And we hope to do that again next time on True Worldview.
You've been listening to True Worldview, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical perspective. To access archived broadcasts, go to trueworldview.net, where you'll find other helpful resources as well. Thanks for listening, and join us next time on True Worldview. And the gospel.